knowing the time, that it is now high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chamberings and wantonness, not in strife and envying, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse number 1. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse number 1. The second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that ye may be mindful of the words which were spoken before of the holy prophets, and of the commandment of us the apostles of the Lord and Savior, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing in the water and out of the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens and earth which are now, and by the same word are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, and the earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Let's pray. Our dear Lord, as we walk into your word this morning and look into it, we pray, dear Lord, that you'd be with us. Lord, that your Holy Spirit would open our hearts to receive that which we'd ought to know. Dear Lord, we know that we are living in the last days. We're living in those days when the scoffers are abounding, when the modernists and the small antichrists are running about, attempting to forbid any mention of your name in a public place, mocking. Dear Lord, now is the time that we as your children ought to know the time. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Is there something different about the sound system? It doesn't sound right. Turn it down, please. I'll just talk louder. Okay, we'd ought to know what time it is. In two scriptures, we just saw that we are admonished to be mindful of the time. Do you realize that God works in the process of time, and that time is as much his creation as anything else that you see around you? He is the creator of time, and he is the Lord and master of time, and all things that have transpired in the history of the universe, and in particular of this world and the inhabitants thereof, are in the immediate and direct control of Almighty God. And he's working all things in the process of time according to the dictates of his will. That which God has decreed will come to pass will surely come to pass. And there's something else that we'd ought to understand. The Old Testament saints knew very little about the plan and purpose of God. As a matter of fact, most of their prophecies were a mystery and an enigma to they themselves. They often inquired, as Daniel did, about the last days and what should happen. And Daniel was told, you know, the prophecy's not for many days. Seal up the book. Go your way and stand in your lot at the end of the days. But when the time comes to whom those prophecies are written, then they will understand. And it's tragic that there's such a dearth of the Word of God in the churches of God. Most of us as believers are simply not prepared for the times in which we live. There has been a seismic shift in the United States of America. 50 years ago, we were pampered Christians. You didn't have to know much more to live a Christian life than Jesus saves. You didn't have to know much more than the way of salvation. But that's not so today, because there are not a lot of people around that are going to pamper you and protect you anymore. You're going to be open to the attacks that our brethren in other countries for 2 millennia have been experiencing. We've become very soft as Christians in this country because we have never asked or had anybody come up to us and demand a reason of the hope that lies within us. It's a sad thing that we're so weak and such a great bastion of Christianity. We need to understand that the Scripture tells us that there are divisions of time, and we ought to understand where we are in that time because God has a plan and a purpose for us. Let's turn to Revelation chapter 1 and verse number 19. Revelation chapter 1 and verse number 19, which, by the way, is the key that unlocks the entire book of Revelation. John, being given this vision on the Isle of Patmos, is told to write, verse number 19, the things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. We're given a threefold division of time in the plan and the purpose of God. John is told to write those things which he saw in that vision of the first couple of chapters, particularly chapter 1. And then he's told that there's another division of time called the things which are. And if you read the seven letters to the seven churches in Revelation chapter 2 and Revelation chapter 3, you will find there described the entire panorama of history of the New Testament church from the apostolic foundation until the age of Laodicea. And what a change takes place in that period of time. We find in that letter to the church at Ephesus that early on, even in apostolic days, leaven was found in the loaf. For we find that that church at Ephesus had left their first love. And it's a downward spiral from Ephesus to Laodicea with two bright spots. The church at Smyrna, or the church of the martyrs, and the church at Philadelphia, or the church of brotherly love. But it ends up in the age of Laodicea, where I sincerely believe that we are today. And that's the church that has the Lord Jesus Christ standing on the outside and knocking on the door, seeking to gain admittance, and no longer dealing with the church as a body, but dealing with individuals. And he says, I stand at the door and knock. If any man will come and answer the door, then I'll come in to him and he with me. And that's the sad case with the church today. The church is filled with unbelievers. The church is filled with lost people. And there's a great movement going on today to make it so. The Saddleback movement, the church growth movement, is seeking to gain numbers at any cost. It's that great movement of give them what they want and tell them what they want to make them happy, and you'll fill the pews up and you'll have all sorts of money to spend. But Jesus Christ will be on the outside knocking to get in, because it's not the way of the natural man to receive the things of the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to understand these things or we're not going to be effective as born-again believers in the age in which we live. Now, three divisions of time. Past, present, and future. Turn with me, if you will, to Galatians chapter 4 and verse number 4. Galatians chapter 4 and verse number 4. I want to talk about past times, first of all. You know, it's been said by the sages of this world that those who fail to learn the lessons of history are bound to repeat it. One of the great tragedies of the day in which we live is that our public school system is no longer about education, but it's about indoctrination. Our children, in all of the hours that they spend in school, learn so little that it's scandalous. They can't read and they can't write when they graduate from high school, but they certainly know what makes them feel good, and they have a well-developed sense of self-esteem. It's a tragedy. The young people in our educational system don't have a clue as to where this country came from. To them, the founding fathers were a bunch of knuckle-dragging cretins that were committing incest and adultery with anything that they could. Drunken louts. Is it any wonder that there's no respect for our country? Why do I make that point? Because there's a parallel development within the churches. There's no fear of God before the eyes of people that claim to be Christians that are filling up churches today. They have no idea where they came from. That's tragic. Because if you don't have any idea where you came from and why you're here, how in the world are you going to know anything of the will of God concerning your life? Galatians chapter 4 and verse number 4. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because you are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son, and if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. That's a wonderful thing. Did you see what verse number 4 said? But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son. One of the things that I've always wondered in my own life is why did I have to be 30 years old before I cognitively recognized the gospel message? Now, I may have heard it before that, but I'm not conscious of it. But when I was 30 years old, I was conscious of it. And I've often lamented, why couldn't I have grown up in a Christian home? Why couldn't have I had the brains that so many others have had? Where would I be in my walk with Christ if I'd have got started a little bit earlier? I don't know the answer to that. And relax, when I get to heaven, I'm not going to ask. It won't matter then. But I'll tell you one thing. Because I didn't get saved until I was 30 years old, I know what I was saved from. And when that spirit of adoption cries unto me, I answer up, Abba, Father. I understand some things that people that get saved at a very young age don't understand. I know exactly what I was saved from. I have a very well-developed sense of the loathing of sin. I probably know a little bit more experientially about what my old nature is like. Then some that got saved at a very young age and hardly recognize the fact that they have an old nature. Do you realize that God did the same thing in human history? There was a time that God decreed that His Son would come forth. Now, Eve made a great mistake in the Garden of Eden. I mean, beyond her rebellion and disobedience. God promised Eve in the Garden of Eden that He would have the seed of the woman raise up a deliverer who would undo all of the damage that had been done. She thought it was Cain. His very name means gotten of the Lord. And she thought Abel was just a useless side event, for his name means vanity or emptiness. Boy, was she wrong. Didn't take her very long to figure out that Cain wasn't gotten of the Lord. She learned a lot from that. It was going to be a very long time in the way that we humans count years before God sent forth His Son. And why? Do you get the inescapable feeling when you read the Old Testament that there's something wrong with our race? Now, if you're just reading it through to get the exciting parts, like so many do, you haven't read it right. As we've said in our evening course on bibliology, if man could have written this book, he never would have. Because this is the only book in the world that shows man with all his warts. The Old Testament is filled to the brim with the depravity and wickedness and continual failure of our race. My, oh my. We have those today that say, you know, if our environment was just better, why, we'd enter into a golden age. Tell it to Noah, will you? Do you realize that God gave the human race a second start in the days of Noah? When he stepped off that ark, there weren't many people around. How long did it take for the wicked nature of man to resurface? Didn't take long, did it? And as you read the Old Testament, it's a continuous string of failures. Dispensation after dispensation, covenant after broken covenant, the human race has a string of failures behind it. But there came a day when the fullness of time did come and God sent forth His Son. And verse number 4 tells us, made of a woman, just like He promised He would. The decrees of God stand sure. And we have something else there for the religious among us. Made under the law. Jesus Christ, made under the law. Maybe you're here this morning and you think you're a pretty good person. Maybe you think or vainly imagine that you're saved. Because when you die and show up at heaven's gate, if your good works outweigh your bad works, God will just have to let you in. Oh, my friend, if that's what you're thinking, that's the furthest thing from the truth. If anybody ever could have been redeemed by the law, right here it is. This is the only righteous man that ever, ever lived. Made of a woman, not of a man, that the evil seed of Adam would not corrupt. But it's interesting that he was made under the law. Verse number 5 tells us to redeem them that were under the law. To redeem to buy out of the slave market, to purchase with his own blood. Jesus Christ was made under the law. And the law says, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. The law says the wages of sin is death. He who knew no sin was made to be made sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him, made under the law to redeem them that were under the law. If you think you're going to keep the law for your salvation, you are sadly mistaken. I think you're out of time. And sooner or later, your time's going to be up. Your meter's going to expire, your ticket will be punched, and the die is cast, and you can't turn back. And if Jesus Christ hasn't redeemed you, and you've tried to redeem yourself, you will in no wise enter into the kingdom of heaven. Verse number 5 goes on to say, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. Isn't it sad that so many Christians have a low view of what Christianity really is? They think that we are but servants, and they run around to serve God, never realizing that God's not interested in what you can do for Him. He can raise up stones to cry out to God if He wants to. He doesn't need us to serve Him. He did quite well all by Himself in ages past. Thank you. God's not interested in what you can do for Him. He's interested in what He's going to make you into. For it's He that worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. And sometimes we lose sight of sonship because we're hit over the head with servanthood. And that interrupts our relationship with Christ, that friend that sticketh closer than a brother. Do you realize that the Old Testament saints didn't know that? They weren't privy to this. This is something that we have been given in the process of time, but it happened back before you and I were ever born. Isn't that wonderful? Look with me, if you will, to Romans chapter 11 and verse number 30. Romans chapter 11. And verse number 30. Romans chapter 11 and verse number 30. For as ye in times past have not believed God, yet have now obtained mercy through their unbelief. What does this say? Do you see what it says at the top of the page? It says Romans, does it not? It doesn't say Hebrews. We'll go there in a minute. This book is written primarily to Gentile Christians. And he points out that the fact that in times past the Gentiles didn't believe in God. We read that little hint in the book of Matthew in chapter 8 this morning in our Sunday school class, where Jesus had healed the centurion's servant. And he says to those standing around him, the days are going to come when they're going to come from the east and the west, and they're going to sit down in the kingdom with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. But the children of the kingdom will be cast into outer darkness. Isn't the process of time wonderful? It brings good things as well as bad things. And I want to enlarge on this for a few minutes because I think it's very important for the time in which we live. There is a great controversy going on right here in our own country over what we should do about Israel. Hitler called it the Jewish problem. He came up with a final solution. He's burning in hell as I speak these words. And all those that followed him. God has a very special place for Israel. And we better understand what time it is, lest we be caught up with what's going on in our day. Look at verse number 18. We'll read the whole passage of Scripture. Paul is telling those Gentile Christians this, boast not against the branches, but if thou boast, thou bearest not the root, but the root thee. He's talking about Israel. Thou wilt say then, the branches were broken off that I might be grafted in. Well, because of unbelief they were broken off, and thou standest by faith. Be not high-minded, but fear. For if God spared not the natural branches, take heed, lest he spare not thee. Behold, therefore, the goodness and severity of God. On them which fell, severity. But continue thee, goodness, if thou continue in his goodness. Otherwise, thou also shall be cut off. He's talking to a church. Maybe a warning to the Laodicean church, do you think? And they also, if they abide not still in unbelief, shall be grafted in, for God's able to graft them in again. Oh yes, God's not done with Israel. For if thou wert cut out of the olive tree, which is wild by nature, and wert grafted contrary to nature into a good olive tree, how much more shall these which be the natural branches, be grafted into their own olive tree? For I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. And so all Israel shall be saved. As it is written, there shall come out of Zion the Deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is the covenant unto them that I shall make, when I shall take away their sins. As concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sakes. But as touching the election, they are beloved for the Father's sakes. For the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. I've heard that last verse taken out of context so many times. Here it is in context. God made promises to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and he will keep those promises. It might look like it's taking an exceeding long time. But that's what we're talking about this morning. Paying attention to the time, is it not? Something happened in 1948. Something big happened in 1948, which hadn't been seen since 70 AD, nearly two millennia. The Jews are gathered together again in Israel. As a nation. That's a fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecies. And how many times since 1948 have those miscreant sons of Esau and descendants of Ishmael decided to throw Israel into the sea? And how many times have they failed? And how likely is it in the world's estimation that it could be so? The world has seen a notable miracle. This is pretty serious. Paul is telling the church to be mindful of Israel. God is not done with them. And what's going on in our day? Do you realize that the Presbyterians are boycotting Israel and supporting the Palestinians? Did you know that? Do you realize that other mainline denominations are doing exactly the same thing, and that there's a lot of anti-Semitism in churches that say Baptist over the door? Would you want to stand before God at the judgment seat of Christ as a born-again believer and give an answer as to why you were an anti-Semite? I'm talking about current events now. Am I not? We ought to know what time it is. Born-again believers that lived 100 years ago didn't have to worry about this. Those were the times past. But we're here, and it's now, and I just read the scriptures that tell us that the calling and election of Israel is just as sure as ours in the New Testament church. God has never rescinded what He said to Abraham. Those that bless you will I bless. Those that curse you will I curse. And I tell you, our government, elected by the people, is dangerously close. Dangerously close. Turn to Hebrews chapter 1 and I'll be through. Times past. They really do have a bearing on what's going on today. It's time to wake out of sleep. When this nation turns against Israel, this nation is through. Hebrews chapter 1 and verse number 1. What else took place in times past? God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son, whom He hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also He made the worlds, who being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person, and upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had by Himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high. God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets. There's the Old Testament. We have the Word of God today, and that's a wonderful thing. But you know, sometimes we look at the Word of God as words on a page, and we do our chapter a day to keep the devil away, and we read for the sake of reading because somebody told us, read your Bible and pray. So we read our Bible and pray, and we wonder why nothing changes. Well, I'm not here to tell you not to read your Bible and pray. But I'm telling you, when you read your Bible, you better look at it in a particular way. This is not a secular book. This is not the production of men. These are the very words of very God. And they're quick. They're living. And they're powerful. And they're sharper than any two-edged sword. And the Scripture says that they're a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. God isn't speaking through the prophets anymore. I'm thankful for their message. And we learn much from them. But in these last days, He's spoken unto us by His Son. Now that's a whole different order of things. Look at verse number 2. Whom He hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also He made the worlds. Why is He worthy to be listened to? Because He made the worlds. When you go back to Genesis in chapter 1, God said, let there be light. Which person of the Godhead said it? Which person of the Godhead created all the stars and the starry heavens, created the earth and all that's in it? Which person of the Godhead stepped out upon the planet that He had created and formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life so that man became a living soul? Who knows all of the laws of nature because He is the lawgiver? Who upholds the creation even today, the binding force of the very atom? Jesus Christ. Verse number 3 says, who being the brightness of his glory? Everybody runs around zealous of the glory of God. Do you realize that it's the Lord Jesus Christ who is the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person? Sometimes we look back at the disciples and we want to look down our noses at them. How could they have been so dumb? Well, hindsight comes a lot easier than foresight, doesn't it? How in the world could Philip have said unto him, Lord, show us the Father? That'd be sufficient. Oh, Philip, if I've been so long with you and you don't know who I am, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. What time is it? We live in a time when we're not just reading the Old Testament prophets who were proxies and speaking for God. And God said unto Moses. Now we've got God Himself speaking directly to us. And what does He have to say? Verse number 3 says, who being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person and upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had by Himself purged our sins. You need to know what time it is. The one that created the worlds and created you and ordained what time in which you should live has done something that has purged your sins. And we said a moment ago that if you are expecting to get into heaven by your own righteousness, well, then you just counted the precious blood of Christ as an unclean and an unholy and an insufficient thing. Now, you can go ahead and put your good works in competition against the one that formed the worlds and who is the express image of the person of God, if you want to. That's your business. But I'm here to advise you that it would be an exceeding foolish thing to try it. He Himself purged your sins by His death on the cross of Calvary. And we are standing and looking from a perspective, folks, that is exceeding wonderful. The Old Testament saints had their sins covered. We have ours expunged. That's a whole different thing. We weren't redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold, but by the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is Jehovah God. Now, if the Old Testament saints had no excuse not to be saved, how much excuse have we? What does God want from us? Well, I'm glad He told us in times past so we could know today. He says, look unto me, all ye ends of the earth, and be ye saved. He says, I am God and there is no other. Jesus Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, the message that America and the rest of the world today despises. And they can despise it as much as they want. They can gainsay it all they want. It doesn't matter to me what they say. What does matter to me is that Jehovah God Himself said, I'm the only way. The Muslims are waiting for their Mahdi to show up. The Baha'is are waiting for the Bab. There are many apocalyptic figures in other religions, and they all amount to the Antichrist. They're going to get what they want. I'm interested that you don't get what they're going to get. Because Jesus Christ is the only way. And what is the way of salvation? You say, what would I have to do? Faith is the vehicle that brings you into the grace that God wants to bestow so richly upon you. God has never asked anything of you other than this. Trust me. That's what faith is. Believe me. That's all he's asked. And you can't even do that unless he gives you the wherewithal. But if you ask him, he will. Lord, save me. It's just that simple. You can't say that you didn't know because we've talked about the times past. It's now. And your soul's in the balance. Are you saved? And if you are saved, do you understand why you're here? Brother Paul pointed something out this morning about this scourge of abortion that's going on in this country. Do you realize that if the blood of one man, Abel, cried out to God, what must the blood of these thousands of innocents every day be doing? It's making quite a chorus, don't you think? We as Christians are supposed to stand up against that. And as far as I know, most people that call themselves Christians don't even bother to vote. They don't stand up and get vociferous and get in people's faces about that because it's not politically correct. It's a woman's choice. No, the woman forfeited her choice when she put herself in a position to conceive, and we're not talking about her body anymore. It's not her body. It's the baby's body. And it's cold-blooded murder. There's a good place to start. That won't make you popular in your workplace. Let's pray. Our dear Lord, as we look into your word this morning, I pray that you touch every heart that's here, for Lord, every one of us has a need, whether we be your children or whether we be lost. I pray for the lost that would be here this morning, dear Lord, that your Holy Spirit would draw them unto you, that you would show them the truth, that you're the only way. Dear Lord, I pray that they'd boldly step forth and put their trust in you. And Lord, I pray for those of us here that are Christians to understand the times in which we live. These are those perilous times which the Apostle Paul told young Timothy would come in the age in which we live. Lord, certainly they're here today. We pray for our nation. Lord, we know that there's never been a nation like this nation on the face of the earth. It's been called a grand experiment. And yet, Lord, we see that same depravity coming forth to wreak destruction upon our beloved nation. And Lord, there's nobody that we can blame this time but ourselves. For Lord, if we have representative government, we know who the bulk of our country wants to represent them. And it's the prince and the power of the air and the god of this world. And we have an opportunity now to act as a light and salt and to be a witness to our own very nation. I pray, Lord, that we'd rise up to that task. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.